Come to you in Jesus' name. We're thankful to be any way that we can involved with this, Lord. We pray for boldness to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for them and how they can be saved and have eternal life, have their sins forgiven, Lord. Just anoint us with your Spirit to do that. Lord, we want to lift up those who we've been praying for their souls, for their salvation, Lord, for the boldness to invite them and then to challenge them to come and to continue to pray for them, Lord. Lord, would you use our prayers to open the eyes of those who don't know you? And we pray for a great harvest all over the United States on the 26th. And we ask it, we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was the last time that I mentioned to you how many there were, how many churches were doing this. There was right at about 1,000. Well, there's about 1,260 now. Isn't that wonderful? Almost 100 a week right now we're signing up. And so it's an exciting time. Well, you can turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 18 through 29 this morning. And the title of our message is The Need for Discernment. Discernment. The theme of 1 John is fellowship with God. And the book of 1 John answers the question as to whether or not a person really knows God and is having fellowship with God. In essence, whether or not a person's really saved. The book of 1 John centers around a number of tests which test our Christianity, which prove whether or not we have genuine fellowship with God or if we just think or say that we do, like so many do. And then at the end of these 12 tests, John says in chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you and I might know whether or not we're really saved." Now, we've already looked at the first five tests, testing the genuineness of our Christianity, of our salvation. And the first test was the test of fellowship. The vertical relationship that we have with God creates then a horizontal relationship to others who have that same vertical relationship with God. And so if we are genuinely saved and are having fellowship with God, then it will be demonstrated by our fellowship with others in the body of Christ. And if that's missing, then what can we say? The second test was a test of what we believe about sin. Of course, the Bible teaches that we're all sinners by nature. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if we place personal faith, our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, dying for our sins, and we confess those sins, then we can have fellowship with God the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. We're saved. But if we don't believe what the Bible teaches about sin and the forgiveness of sin, then we're not saved and we're not having fellowship with God, no matter what we think or say. The third test was a test of obedience. John the Apostle said, "By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And that's not to say that from time to time, we once we're saved, will never disobey God. But the overwhelming pattern of our lives is now that of obedience to his word. Disobedience is now the exception and not the rule of our lives. But if our habit is that of disobedience towards God, then there's reason to doubt the genuineness of our salvation. The fourth test was the test of maturity. If we're saved, then we have the life of God in us. We're his children. And because we are going to grow in likeness to God, our Father. But if there's no spiritual growth in our lives, then there's reason to doubt the genuineness of our salvation. The fifth test was the test of worldliness, in which the Apostle John reminded us of our need for separation. We were commanded in John chapter 2, verse 15, to not love the world or the things that are in the world. And that command is rooted in two things: the impossibility of loving God and loving the world at the same time. You cannot, I cannot do that. And the fact that the world and those who love the world are going to pass away. You can't be in both camps. If we're attached to this world in an unhealthy way, it may be an indication that we are, in fact, not saved. And now the sixth test, testing the genuineness of our Christianity, of our salvation, and that's in chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. It's the test of discernment. Discernment is the ability to know truth from error, to discern between the two. We believers need discernment. Otherwise, we can and we will be led away from the truth and into error. As believers, God has given us His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and because He does, we can discern truth from error. Jesus called the Holy Spirit, whom He sent to believers, He called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And so if we are genuine believers, we'll not be led astray from the truth into error because we have the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit, His discernment. But if we're being led away from God's truth into error, it may be an indication that we're not genuine believers and we don't have the Holy Spirit or His discernment. And so the Apostle John says in verse 18 of chapter 2, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have already come, by which we know that it is the last hour. John starts this section by saying, little children. Now, where have we heard that before? Well, in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And in that section, we looked at the three stages of maturity for believers. Little children, that's where we begin. And then we become young men in discernment, having victory over sin, knowing more about the Word of God than eventually fathers, where we're reproducing ourselves and others. But little children are those who are young in the faith. They just come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they don't have a lot of biblical knowledge under their belt yet. And because they don't, they're vulnerable. Those who are young in the Lord are targets for false teachers and their false teachings. And so John says, little children, it is the last hour. We are living in the last days, right before the return of Christ. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, you know, we know that the Antichrist is coming. But there's something else that we need to know as well. Even now, many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. Antichrist, of course, is that coming world leader, that autocrat who is against Jesus Christ and all that He stands for, who will seek to replace Jesus Christ as King and Lord of this world. But we also need to be aware that even now there are many who, after the same spirit of the Antichrist, energized by the same enemy, Satan, are also against Christ, and they seek to replace Jesus Christ and His teachings with error. Does everybody understand that there are religious deceivers out there today? We all know that. False teachers and false doctrine and error, and those that follow them are everywhere. Paul, writing to Timothy, said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit says expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And then in 2 John, verse 7, it says, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. They deny His deity. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Notice John uses the term us for true believers and them or they for false believers. It's us and them. We're either one or the other. And notice also how close that these false believers, who are in fact antichrists, can get to the church and those in the church. John uses the terms from us, of us, and with us to show us how close these false teachers and their teachings can get to us. They, it says, those that oppose Christ and his teachings, they pawn themselves off as though they're Christians, but they're not. They don't believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus. They went out from us. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who leaves our church is an antichrist. Some might well be, though. The true believers, they leave the fellowship of believers, the genuine church. But they were not of us. They weren't real Christians to begin with. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They wouldn't have left and gone out. But they went out from us so that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. One translation puts it this way, their going out from among us showed that none of them really belonged to us. Of course, Jesus warned his disciples that while they slept, the enemy was sowing seed amongst the believers. Tares among the wheat, they're there. And one of the ways that we're going to know who those are that oppose Christ and his word is that they'll eventually leave the fellowship of believers. They come out from the church. They're not real, true believers. They only profess to be believers. These are false teachers, false apostles. The Apostle Paul said, their unbelieving doctrines, unbiblical doctrines, become such that they can no longer abide alongside of those who believe the Bible. And eventually they gravitate towards their own kind, to those that believe the same things, to others who have no biblical discernment like they don't. Now, it appears that these false teachers and their followers went out or left the church of their own volition, but behind their leaving was God's purpose to protect the church and at the same time to expose them. Their leaving was their unmasking. The truth is that whatever is counterfeit cannot remain hidden forever. Time will show, praise God. God will eventually expose false teachers and their teachings. But you, so in opposition to those who have no discernment and are led astray as a result of that, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, which is a term for Christ. It's one of his titles. And you know all things. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us believers which connects us, believers, the body of Christ, to the head, to Christ himself. The Holy Spirit who is in us, which John here calls the anointing, connects us to God's wisdom, to his discernment, to the understanding of his truth, so that we're not led astray. The New Living Translation says, but you are not like them, for the Holy One has given you his Holy Spirit. And so two things here mark out true believers from false believers and their false teachings. The first one is true believers have the Holy Spirit. And secondly, because they have the Holy Spirit, they know what they need to know. And we know something isn't right. Have you sensed that? Have you ever been somewhere and you heard some kind of a teaching, or you've been watching TV and one of these TV evangelists says something and maybe you can't quote chapter and verse, but it doesn't seem right. It doesn't match up. That's discernment. And discernment comes from the Holy Spirit and from knowing the Word of God so that we can recognize the counterfeit. I have not written to you, John says, you that are young in the Lord, because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. You know the difference between what's true and what's not, and that no lie is of the truth. They don't mix. There is truth, which is from God, and there's error, which is from the enemy. And the two are incompatible. No lie is ever from God or his truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah? So now John gets down and tells us what he's talking about here. What's the actual error? One of the ways that we recognize those who John calls antichrists is that they deny that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed servant. Messiah means anointed one. Christ is the Greek form of that word. They will deny that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's God the Son, that He took on human flesh, that He came to this world, etc., etc. Jesus Christ, His person and His work is the foundation for our faith. And so that's what's being attacked here. 1 John chapter 4, he says, every spirit that does not confess or agree that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Anybody that doesn't believe that Jesus was God from eternity at a point in time, took on human flesh, who denies that or that he's coming back in that human flesh, is of the Antichrist. That's a lie. That's not from the Bible. And then John says, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. The Living Bible says, for he does not believe in God the Father and his Son. First of all, John said that we'll know these Antichrists because they'll eventually leave the fellowship of true believers, and now he tells us what they believe. Some people will deny God the Father and only believe in the Son. Some will believe in the Father and not the Son. You can't have it those two ways. It's got to be the Father and the Son. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah, and they don't believe in the Father and the Son and their roles. One translation says, who then is a liar? It is those who say that Jesus is not the Messiah. Such peoples are the enemies of Christ. They reject both the Father and the Son. And that would include, of course, all unbelievers. Jews and Gentiles who don't believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ and who He is. And that includes all of those that call themselves Christians but don't believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, as well as all Christian cults and all false religions. Maybe you've heard of the cult called Jesus Only. They don't believe in the Father. They believe in Jesus only. They say that when Jesus was baptized and a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son, that Jesus was just throwing his voice because there's Jesus only. There's no Holy Spirit. There's no Father. That's a cult. They are antichrists. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They say that Jesus is, in fact, Michael the archangel, a created being, which would mean Jesus is not God. He didn't take on human form. Those are antichrists. How about Mormons? I grew up in the Mormon church. I actually didn't know what they believed until I became a born-again Christian. But Mormons believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, a created being. That's the Antichrist. How about Islam? Islam goes as far to say that God is not a father and neither does he have a son. They've denied both the Father and the Son. Oh, yeah, he's a great prophet, but he's not God. And there is no such thing as a father. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, and it's everywhere. Look at verse 23. Whoever, that doesn't leave any room for exceptions. Whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. A person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, can't have God the Father. It's both or neither. Jesus said in John chapter 5, he who does not honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who sent him. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. You need to believe what the Bible teaches. We need to believe that. Or we're not saved. It's that simple. He that abides, meaning believes and continues to believe in the doctrine of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. It's that simple. Therefore, verse 24, and here's a command. Let that abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning, meaning the teachings of the apostles from the Bible, the teachings about Jesus Christ and who He is. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, the word there is to remain in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. If somewhere down the road you go, you know what, I used to believe this, but I don't believe anymore, you never had the Holy Spirit. He doesn't change his mind one day and say, I'm going to start telling Tom Lutwiler something different than what I've been showing him all along. He never was in me, if that's the truth, if that's what happens. We say people used to be Christians and now there's something else. No, they weren't. If the Holy Spirit abides in you, then he's not going to tell you anything different than he's told you from the beginning. And if he's in you, then we are going to remain in that truth. There's nothing to worry about. He's not going to lead us astray. Why? Because we all already read, no lie is of the truth. And notice the use of that word abide. It's a word of possession. The Holy Spirit is in us. He abides in us. And that word also expresses a continuing relationship between us and God. His Holy Spirit is the down payment. And this is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life. This is what's at stake. You want the promise of eternal life? Then you must believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. If you're a genuine believer, you have God's Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about falling prey to some false doctrine that's going to lead you away from Christ. You believe what the Bible teaches, you stay close to the Bible, and you check everything out that anybody else says, including myself. We need to know that. These things, verse 26, I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive or seduce you. People that try to lead us astray. Like the guy who says there's actually 9 persons of the Holy Spirit. Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland says some strange things. There's this weird stuff out there. No lie is of the truth. It's that simple. So the Apostle John is writing these things, especially those that are young in the faith, little children, to warn them about those that are seeking to lead them astray. We can count on these deceivers being out there, but the anointing which you have received from him remains in you. Thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit doesn't come when I'm saved and then he doesn't like me later on and leaves. Praise God. You know, thank you, Lord. When we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in us and abides in us forever. And you do not need that anybody teach you, but the same anointing, the Holy Spirit, teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. As it is taught you, you will abide or remain in him. We need to be taught of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not saying that we don't have a need for teachers in a church, because in Ephesians chapter 4, God has provided pastors and teachers for the maturing of the saints to build us up. What this is saying is that the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us. The Holy Spirit speaks directly to each one of us as believers and corporately as a church. And everything he tells us and points us to will line up with the Word of God. And God uses pastors and teachers to do that. But if the Holy Spirit is not in you confirming those truths, you can listen all day long and never be taught by the Holy Spirit. And so when I teach the Word of God, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to show me what this says. I'm relying on the Holy Spirit in me to show me what this is meaning and saying. And then I'm relying, when I teach, on the Holy Spirit in you for you to understand what's being said. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, man is not teaching us. The Holy Spirit is. Does everybody understand? Better line up with God's Word. It's the only way we know. The last thing we need is a man apart from the Holy Spirit teaching us something that the Holy Spirit is not saying. That's how the cults start. Jesus said to his disciples, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." In John chapter 16, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. Well, how much truth is that? Well, it's everything we need to know. We need to stay close. And so unless the Holy Spirit teaches us, we can read the Word of God and not get anything out of it. He's our teacher. And now, little children, here's the second command. It's the same thing. Abide or remain in Him. Hold fast to Jesus Christ and His teachings. There's no higher learning. We need to know Jesus and all there is to know about Him. So that when He appears, when Jesus shows up to take the church to be with Him in heaven, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You know, it's one thing to know the truth and to be not led away by error, but it's another thing to live according to the truth. Amen? We could have all the truth if we're not living according to it. We need to stay close to Jesus, close to His Word. We need to pay attention to the Spirit that's living in us, who's like an umpire telling us, no, that's not right. This is where you need to go. This is the way. We need to stay away from error. And as believers, we need to check our lives daily. We need to maintain a constant dependence upon the Holy Spirit to show us our sin and we might stay in fellowship. I don't want anything standing between my Savior and me when He comes. Do you? I don't want anything between my soul and my Savior. And so I'm going to be watching and ready for His return. Verse 28 is obviously a clear reference to the return of Christ to this earth. And then in verse 29 he says, if you know that He, that is Jesus, is righteous, and we do, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness has a habit of doing what is right is born of Him. Now, we've told you this over and over again. If you don't believe right, you can't behave right. And so when a person believes right, here's what John's saying. If we have the Holy Spirit, then He's not going to lead us astray. It's one of the ways we know. We're going to stay with the teachings of the Bible. And because we are, we're believing right, we're also going to behave right. He that's righteous, you know that person who's living right according to God's Word is one of God's people. It's that simple. Because a lot of people, you know, they say, well, I know all of this. I really know God. I'm having a relationship with Him, and we don't see it. They're exposed again. A child exhibits the character of their parents because they have the same nature as their parents. When we have the nature of God implanted into us at salvation, we take on the nature and character of God, who is right in everything that He does. Living right according to the Word of God, loving one another, etc. So in conclusion, if we are genuine believers, then we will not be led astray from the truth into error because we have the Holy Spirit who will never leave us. We have His discernment. That's worth a hallelujah, isn't it? Praise God. We are not going to be led astray. And what's the number one thing Jesus said about the last days is spiritual deception. False teachers, false teaching, all of it. But if we're led away from God's truth into error, if we're latching on to every wind of doctrine, then that may be an indication that we're not genuine. We don't have the Holy Spirit and His discernment abiding in us. It's an interesting point. If you don't believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God, then you don't have fellowship with God. It's that simple. Why? Because no lie is of the truth. In order to be saved, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's God the Son, and He's the Messiah of Israel. You need to believe what the Bible teaches. But if we fail to believe any of those things, then we don't have fellowship with God and with His Son. That's why we need discernment. The discernment that the Holy Spirit gives to us. So that we just know that this isn't correct, or we go, yeah, that's the Lord. Because it lines up with His Word. Well, let's examine ourselves again, like we did last week. Are we having fellowship with God and with his people? If we're not, something's not right. Do we know that we're sinners, and are we confessing our sins? That's true of a believer. Are we more obedient to God now than we were? Are we becoming more mature in the faith? Are we learning more? Are we growing up in the faith? Is there any separation in our lives from the world around us? See, here's the issue with that. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched anything from the 50s. It wasn't as bad as it is now. I mean, Father Knows Best ain't bad, is it? Isn't bad. Poor English. But if we're just, you know, the world's getting worse and worse. If we're just a little bit away from the world, then we're getting worse and worse too, aren't we? We need to go back. We need to step back a bit. The world is getting wicked, evidenced by what we saw this last week in Colorado. It's bad. And then now add to the list, do we have spiritual discernment? If we do, it's an indication that the Holy Spirit is in us. If we don't, then we have reason to be nervous. And then John says, these things I've written unto you who believe in the name of Son of God, the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I hope this morning that there's not a question in any one of our hearts as to whether or not we know the Lord. Amen?